F1, number 29B.
So, these prophets are the groundwork for the Christianity sense, for demonstration. You see, as long as each one of us, and it applies practically to each one of us always, I think we are all the same, we all have the same problem, we all have to deal with animal magnetism, we all have to deal with mortal mind. The one a bit with that shade of mortal mind and the other one with that shade of mortal mind, but we have seen in the prophets we deal with the noumenon of evil, and not with just with phenomena of evil. And that is that each one of us, as long as he has a feeling, oh, I'm not really happy, he knows that he hasn't gained the standpoint of the Christ yet. As long as each one of us has a feeling of looking back to a sad experience where we have been treated unjustly, where we have gone through deep waters and have some regrets about this, are still having some hurt feelings about it, where we still look back to this or that, where we still have a sense, oh, I have to work out so much. As long as all these arguments and feelings and influences are having a voice in us, we know that we have not reached the prophetic age within ourselves. We haven't, you see. We have always a measuring rod within ourselves, always. We just can't fool ourselves, so to say. We have always the measuring rod within ourselves that comes and says, oh, I have so many things to work out. Where is the feeling? Oh, I wish I would be already there or there. Where I wish I would have already progressed to that and that standpoint. Well, where do all these arguments occur? Do they occur in London, or in Zurich, or on the top of the mountain, or yesterday, or where? It's nowhere but in our consciousness, in our mortal consciousness. If the Lord would always speak to my Lord, no such voice would ever raise. And so we always have the measuring rod within ourselves which says, now, you haven't touched really the standpoint of the Christ, because inwardly there is still something going on which looks backward, which is depressed, which is hurt, which has a feeling, well, I have been badly treated by life, I have been badly treated by people, I've been badly treated by my destiny, and so on, and so on. As long as that is there, we haven't touched the Christ. Just doesn't touch the Christ. We can say, oh yes, God is the Christ, and God is the helper, and God will come to me, and he will look after me. That is not yet the prophetic era. It's not yet the prophetic era. That's still going back to the very, very, very beginning, where we begin to acknowledge that there is a God, that there is a Christ, and that that Christ will demonstrate itself, and that fundamentally everything is in order, where we acknowledge that, but it is not translated to us, where the Lord speaks to our Lord. And so I feel we have to see that clearly, because we never get our freedom, we never get our salvation, we never be saved, we never have the sense that we are saved and that there is a Savior, as long as we look back on the mortal platform, back on our life, back on the material universe, back on this, back on that. And that makes us realize that we are just fooled by thinking that we have been treated badly by the world, or by the family, or by the boss, or by the neighbor, or by disease, or by accident, or by this, or by that. We just fool ourselves to think that way because we begin to think it's all in consciousness. Therefore, the point is that we must awake to the fact that we have brought about these things. We have been treating ourselves so badly. See, that's what right at the beginning the prophet says, you have fallen by your own iniquity. Remember, right, Hosea said, you have fallen by your own iniquity. Nobody has ever treated you badly, nor could anybody have treated you badly, nor has any disease treated you badly, nor has any material creation and destiny treated you badly, because there is only one God going on, and that is God constantly translating itself to me and to you and to the universe as the idea of God. That's the only thing that's going on. And if you see it very differently, it is because you have gone against that standpoint of consciousness. So that is why we see that Christian Science is the liberator. He is the liberator. But that liberator, which is Christian Science, is not a liberator which somehow in space or time comes down from God to man, but is a liberator which only goes on the platform of understanding, of consciousness. And however the situation is, whatever the problem is, however we feel that we are the victim of error, we must see what the prophets wanted to show right at the beginning with Hosea. He said, now be careful. Don't say such a thing. Don't go against the Lord. Don't misuse the word of the Lord. God is the only power, the only reality that goes on, and He has a Christ, and He constantly comes to you and to me as blessing. But everything which has not taken that standpoint in you, which does not now, at this second, you see, take that consciousness, is going against the Lord, and he breaks down at the Lord of God. The just, they walk in the way of the Lord, but the unjust comes to a fall. Well, what is unjust? He has shown injustice, unfaithfulness. He has shown unfaithfulness is that we are not taking the unity of God and man in consciousness. That's the noumenon of evil. You say, no, it is this disease that has taken away 2 years of my life. It is that injustice which has taken away 5 years of my life. It's that hate of this somebody and that somebody has played a dirty trick on me and which has taken away 5 years of my life. Well, are they gods or aren't they? Is there one God or isn't there? That's Hosea, you see. He's so practical in just talking to us and says, you know, he says, Hosea is the first point and says, you know, you can't be married to Gomer and expect that you will have a creation which is merciful and God's creation. If you are married to Gomer, if you are married, wedded inwardly in consciousness, to any other consciousness but the divine consciousness, you are married to Gomer, and you just can't expect that something good comes out of it. You remember that standpoint of Hosea, you see. So, really, you see, when we begin to handle the claim that our consciousness can be conscious of any evil, of any error, then we are wedded to Gomer. Then it is time to say, it's my fault. Hosea said, you have come to a fall by your own iniquity. But we naturally say, oh, I haven't done a thing. I was so good and so righteous and so just, and I only meant well. But And then comes all the little devils and the little gods all around in the world, you see. That's to which we attribute power. And so we say, I'm all right, but the other one not. And as long as we are there, you see, there is no savior. There's no savior going on. There's no savior going. That's why, really, Christian scientists who begin to see, say, the standpoint of Hosea, just should be people who are just free. Free people. Now, when I mean free, they have no more any grudges on anything, they no more are sorry about anything, they don't look back and become a pillar of salt until they have no more life in them, no more joy in them, no more vivacity in them. It's all a sign that we must see that all is consciousness and that the Savior is within our consciousness and not outside. And get away from those false marriages with Gomer, which just bring forth pitiful children. So, what the prophets therefore will accomplish is that they know that there is in the human mind many fundamental resistance and claims which go against that standpoint of going out from God. That there are so many claims that say claim that there is something else going on, that there are other standpoints. And so through these 16 prophets, these fundamental claims are handled. To the point in the last one of Daniel, where now Daniel speaks it out and says, well, we worship the Lord and pray to the Lord and are happy in the Lord, not because of our own righteousness, but because God is mercy and grace. It's mercy and grace. And when he reaches that, then we can, when we reach that in consciousness, you see, in our consciousness, where we just feel, oh yes, it's all grace. It isn't the works of our righteousness that brings us to salvation, that saves us. It is all grace. It's just a matter, can we accept grace? We say, you see, we say, yes, God is grace and God is merciful. That's nice, that's right, but that's way back in Moses' time. There also they began to see that God is merciful and that God is grace and so on. They also had a feeling of that, that God is that. But until we feel that we have in our consciousness constantly a standpoint of grace, that we look at everything like God looks, with grace and with mercy, only then we have made nothing of evil. Can you see that? See how the change of standpoint must come in. That in the world, we may say all those wonderful facts about God, that God is the Savior and has a Savior, that God is truth and that truth is the Savior. We'll say all sorts of things, that this truth is going to handle all error and that error cannot stand before that truth. We'll say all the nice statements about love, that love is grace and is loving us, and that love is merciful and we just have mercy on each one of us. We just can see the nature of God as, say, love, and as grace, and as mercy. But that doesn't do a trick to us yet, practically, in our lives, until we have that consciousness, that we have a consciousness of giving out mercy, of being graceful, of having a graceful attitude to everything, of the past, of the present, of the future, of the near and of the distance, of the high above and the low beneath. Only then, if our consciousness has also become like God, also graceful, also merciful, then there is no error. Then he shows that every enemy has become a footstool, a support, and no more something which attacks us. A footstool is when you really put your foot down and you have something under your feet, a firm stand under your feet, a support under your feet, where you are not just hanging in the air with your feet. So error there has become no more an opposition, no more something outside of God, something contrary to God, but it has been transformed and transformed into be that it is a support for truth. That those who have handled error are happier than the elect. The redeemed will be happier than the elect. So the 16 prophets are those who handle those attacks of mental suggestion, of misunderstanding, that culture us to that point where God's mercy is translated to us to the point where we begin to feel, oh, now I have a sense of mercy and grace to everything. When we have mercy and grace to everything, there is no more any opposition, no more envy, there is no more a grudge on anything that has happened. We are no more looking back. We are not even looking forward. We are no more troubled about anything. We are no more hurt about anything. All that is solved away. And on that pure consciousness, Christ comes, Jesus comes, and says, with that pure consciousness, I can calculate every truth, every single idea of truth. And I see then that every single idea of truth which I calculate will be again the savior to that specific idea. Then we are ready really for the epistles. And then they show there in the epistles how we have to protect this sense of grace within us. All the epistles just go out from that sense of grace, that the man has a sense of grace, has that consciousness of grace, and now the demonstration of anything, of a problem, be it sickness, be it what it may be, is just seeing how this purity of a graceful consciousness is being kept intact through every case. It's a very lovely story then there. But there you see, it is always that sense that we have grace, that we have found grace within ourselves, and goes out from that point. So the epistles just don't mean very much. They are just marvels. See, they are just wonders for the reader. They are not practical laws for us until they are built on the prophets. Until they are built within ourselves to that point where we have given up having any other standpoint than Christ's standpoint, that God's standpoint. Now, that change of from the Word to the Christ, or say from the 3,000-year period to the prophetic age, that change of standpoint naturally is something which theoretically each one of us can do in a jump, because God is always what He is. Theoretically, we can take the whole truth in one jump. Just take it and have it, theoretically. But the prophets knew the human mind. And the prophets knew the human mind, and they just could see with Israel and with Jacob and with Samaria and so on, that the resistance of the human mind to make that change, to execute that change, that resistance must be broken. So you see, though in the prophet's age it has taken about 500 years to bring people only to the realization that they must make that change in consciousness, that doesn't mean that it will take 500 years for us to make that change. But they show at least one thing. They show that we have to deal with, I would say, the factor, not the fact, but the factor that the human mind doesn't want to yield. Doesn't want to yield. See, let's be very clear. We are all human beings in here. We have all our questions, we have all our little fears or doubts or unhappinesses or problems and oppositions and enemies and I don't know what. Each one, I think, if he thinks it over, he says, yes, here's something which I don't know how to handle, or here's something which troubles me, or there is something which... So we can't deny this. I mean, if we are reasonable, we can't deny that somehow that whole standpoint in its wholeness of the prophet has not yet taken place and taken root within us. Now, theoretically, the mind says in us, but really, I could do it. Really, if only God is going on, and only God has an idea, and God always executes its idea, and always fulfills its idea, and by doing that, every error breaks down at that law, I really, theoretically, we say, really, I don't need to worry about it. You see? Theoretically, we do. But then, when we ask, but why don't we? That's the question, why don't we? And the 16 prophets analyzed those fundamental claims which, in spite of the vision which we have, in spite of the theory which we have got, say, there is an opposition against it. Now, at that time, see, now I come to another point which I have not touched up to now, and which is, oh no, let's make a break here.